Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious riches of Your grace, and may You bring those wondrous graces to our minds every day of our lives. May we remember them and treasure them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue through verse 28. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read the same passage we did this morning, yes, of course. And as we do so, I want you to pay close attention. It's not right away in the text, but eventually, a little further down, you'll notice there's a lot of words like memorial and observe. And so pay close attention to those words as we read the text. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus chapter 12, at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we finally come to the Father's Day sermon. This morning we have heard the gospel, and in the afternoon we shall, Lord willing, hear it again. However, this sermon is going to be, the gospel is practical, but I guess it's, I don't know how to say it other than it's a little more on the, it's going to meet the road where we are a little bit more, I guess I'd say. And we're going to learn, have some more practical helping in helping us understand how the gospel is to take shape in our lives, and how we are to encourage one another in growing in our knowledge and our trust of the Lord Jesus. I want us to start off sort of how sometimes I read books. I go to the end to figure out what happened. Well, we're going to go to the end of our text first and start there. We read at verse 27, after Moses had given the people all the instruction for what they were supposed to do before the night when the Lord would come and strike down the firstborn sons of Egypt, we read, so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And we learn how they worshipped if you look ahead to, you cheat and you go ahead to verse 42. We read there, it is speaking of the Passover. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. This is a night of worship, but it is, and it's a feast too, but it's not a feast like we would typically think of a feast. We already talked about food that you wouldn't really have at a feast. But now we read that this feast is a solemn observance. Why is it solemn? Well, before we answer that question, we have to get into the Hebrew a little bit here. Solemn, in our general understanding of that word, usually communicates something sad. Or sometimes, you're generally serious, but sometimes you think of solemn, you think of something sad. The Hebrew word here doesn't communicate sadness. It communicates to us a sober seriousness. The word in Hebrew literally means to keep or to watch or to observe. And certainly there would have, as we think about what was being celebrated on the Passover night, there would have been a sadness in the sense that the Israelites would have heard the wailing going on throughout the land of Egypt as they discovered the firstborn dead. But they were to seriously also understand the weight and glory of their deliverance out of Egypt. One detail that we didn't have time to look at this morning either, as we think about, so it is serious. We have to remember that. This is, what we are doing here is not, well, let's, you know, powwow around and we'll have our worship service, we'll just sort of be a disorganized mess. No, we are called to have a serious soberness in our worship, in the way that we respect and remember the death of our Savior and his glorious resurrection. But another detail that we didn't have time, as I said, to look at this morning was that the Passover lamb was, before it was killed, was to be brought into the house from the 10th of the month until the 14th of the month. So for 4 days, this lamb was to live in the house with everybody in it. So, mothers, if you thought that it was hard to keep your house clean just with children, now imagine a lamb running around. But the point of that is incredibly significant. Because what happens when you have an animal in your house? You grow attached to it. There's a personal aspect now to the relationship that you have. That is what is also communicated to us in the Passover feast. And we will come back to that. So don't forget that detail, because we'll come back to that. There is to be a personal investment and attachment to the sacrificial lamb. It wasn't just supposed to be some animal that you just, well, I went to some random farmer and I bought it and now here we go. It was to be that personal effect of that lamb being killed. This pointed forward to the death of Christ. And when we think about his death, yes, there should be joy in knowing and seeing our victory and salvation accomplished, that's true, but also the solemnness of knowing that our Lord Jesus died for us, the seriousness of that, of understanding what it cost for Christ to save us. I said, hang on to that personal element of the Passover, and specifically the Passover sacrificial lamb, because that will help us understand some of the practical elements of this passage as well. Another element in this passage is that it is repeated in the Lord's instructions that throughout the Passover week, this feast is to be a memorial feast. There is to be holy convocations on the first and seventh days of the week. That means there's supposed to be Sabbath days, essentially. Days of worship, where the people of God were to come together and to give thanks in prayer and in song, and also to hear the Lord speak to them in his word. And repeatedly, as we read in our text, the Lord calls the Israelites to observe or to keep this holy feast. The children of Israel are not to forget this great act of deliverance that the Lord has given to them. They are to remember it and guard their hearts from thinking about it in any other way than wondrous and glorious. And this transfers right over into how we are to remember the sacrificial death of our Savior. That we are to guard our hearts from either forgetting the sacrificial death of Christ or remembering it in an improper way. What would be an improper way of remembering the death of Christ? Well, you could treat it as trivial, something of not of great significance. You could treat it as something that you deserve because you're so great. You could downplay its significance in your life. You could do what many have said, is just say this is an example for us to follow. Or even as some have said, that this was cosmic child abuse by the Father upon the Son. There's a lot of things in which we could remember the death of Christ and do so in an improper way. A sinful way. And so when we think about the death of our Savior, We have to be careful about how we remember that. This question and thought flows into what the Lord says in verses 24 through 27. If you'd read with me there, 24 through 27. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So you notice there that, first of all, the parents are supposed to remember the sacrifice of the Lord. The sacrifice of the lamb, but of course what that pointed forward to. But also that the children are to remember it, but they only can remember it if they were told it. And so the parents have the responsibility to teach their children. But I want to first of all point us, parents, and specifically fathers, as the spiritual leaders of the home, we need to pay a close attention to our own hearts and make sure that we are remembering the sacrifice of Christ. The Lord knows our weakness. That's why He tells us again and again and again, remember, observe, this is a memorial, this is an ordinance. It's again and again. Why? Because He knows our tendency to forget. One of the downfalls of being a guy is sometimes we're like the dog on the movie Up, Doug. And we can go, squirrel, right? We get distracted very easily. Some big thing in our life or small thing in our life can easily distract us from what is really important. What really matters? What's the goal of our family? You can see that with just the way we discipline our children. Do we discipline our children just because we want well-behaved children and we get kind of sick and tired of the disobedience? Or do we discipline our children because we want to teach them how to walk before the face of God? We want to teach them how to serve Him and to glorify Him and worship Him. The Lord knows, as we go through this passage, that we can so easily take for granted the great deliverance that has been given to us. It's so easy for us to do. Yep, I've heard it many times. Heard it again. And we can so easily take for granted the great weight of what Christ actually accomplished for us on the cross. The real eternal life that is granted to us. That we experience. My brothers and sisters, do you not see that in our lives we so often take for granted the grace of God? We don't think about what a real treasure it is that we have the promises of God and how that really affects our lives in every way. That we get to go through life with a sure hope of where we're going that's never in doubt. And we get to go through that. That we get to go through life knowing that the God of all the universe loves us. What a comfort. That we get to go through life knowing that we are always graciously received into the presence of God. Have we gotten that? That when we pray to the Lord, that we are graciously ushered into His very throne room, and that He hears us as His children only because of the grace that is given in Christ. You see that time and time again, that we so often take these glorious truths for granted. We all can do that. We all do that. And so the Lord is telling us in this passage, remember what I've done for you. Don't lose sight of that. He also knows our tendency that when we hear something over and over again, to get bored. I think we all have to acknowledge that there are many times where what was true of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane is also true for us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That glorious, wondrous truth, we hear it, and we hear it again, and we hear it again, and the natural inclination of our sinful heart is to become bored by it. We are such a fickle people, really. We have to admit that. We are always amazed by the exciting and the new. Advertisers, what is one of their favorite words to use? Is new. It's new. New and improved, right? To get our attention, to think, well, maybe that's what I need. You see, that's why Jeremiah says, Lord, your mercies are what? New every morning. Not that they're completely different than what they were before. Not that the message is completely different than what it was before. It's the same old story, as we say. But it's gloriously renewed before our face. It's, to use the modern pop word, it's fresh. That's what it is. It's beautiful to behold every time we see it. Because those glorious truths never change, but those glorious truths are eternally valuable to us. Everything in this world falls apart. It rusts and decays. But the glorious promises of our God never fade in their luster. We just have to remember what glorious truth is given to us in God's Word. To remember what Christ did for us. The Lord also knows our weakness to forget because of stress and anxiety and depression. It can blot out the light. It can cause us to be so overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives that we feel like we are drowning. Difficult circumstances can make it difficult for us to see the light of the gospel at that time. Because everything seems so hard, so painful, so dark. And we have to see in that our own sinful flesh is trying to pull us away from thinking upon and remembering the gospel and seeing it for what it really is. Our sinful flesh is constantly trying to cause us to find satisfaction in someone or something else than in Christ. And especially in the throes of depression or severe anxiety, it is eating away at our trust that God's grace is greater than what we are experiencing right now. And we have to remember that what we feel and what we experience doesn't always line up with reality. The Lord in this passage is telling us, remember the good news of the gospel. Remember the sacrifice of Christ. Remember it. You have to remember it for yourself if you are ever going to teach the next generation the beauty of the gospel. Where will the blind lead the blind? Into a ditch. And thus, if we are to lead our children into the way of life everlasting, we have to see the gospel of Christ. As we look at this passage, we then see that the Lord also knows our weakness to teach the next generation. We are sometimes uncomfortable talking with our children about particular aspects of spiritual life. Whether that's because we have guilt because of a particular area of weakness for us. But if you have a sin that you struggle with, you maybe can hide it from your children for a while, but they eventually will see it. And what a great teaching moment for you to show them that you are in just as much need of Christ's blood as they are. Sometimes we as parents fall into the trap of politicians. I said it. It's true. We sometimes think that if we admit that we are wrong, that makes us weak. But actually admitting when we are sinful and when we are wrong is what makes us strong. Because it shows our children the sincerity of our hearts that we do genuinely repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have a hard time talking about certain spiritual truths because it's an area of ignorance for us. We maybe don't have all the answers. Maybe it's a part of doctrine that you sometimes struggle believing. But in those moments, dear brothers and sisters, don't shy away from those things with your children because maybe you feel inadequate to talk to them about it. Instead, share your struggles and share where you are inadequate in your understanding. Because they have to see too that you are growing in your understanding of the gospel. We as parents need to be humble teachers of our children. So how do we teach the gospel of Jesus to the next generation then? Well, I think as we looked at how the Israelites were instructed to worship the Lord on Passover night, we see exactly how we're supposed to do that. We are to teach the next generation the gospel with the utmost reverence and awe. We are to teach it not out of duty, but out of joy and wonder. We are to teach it personally. Just as the death of the Lamb was to have a sense of personal loss and pain, so the death of Christ is to be personal in our sorrow over our sin, but also the joy of our salvation. It should be personal to us. And we need to communicate that to our children. Not just with words, but that they would see it in the way that we live our lives. When you sin, pray for forgiveness. But if you sin against your child, pray for forgiveness with your child. If your child sins against you, pray with them. Teach them that yes, they need to be forgiven by you, but more importantly, they need to be forgiven by God. How are our children going to know how important the gospel is if we don't communicate to them with word and deed how truly awesome the gospel truly is? This doesn't mean that you have to be the world's best teacher. It doesn't mean that you have to have the answer to every question. It doesn't mean that you have to have, before you have children, you have to have a seminary education. If you have a simple and genuine faith in the Lord, and you love Him, your children will see that. If you don't know an answer to something, they will see your diligence to find it out. And in doing so, they will see how important knowing the things of God are to you, and how much you love them because you want to give your children the best answer that you can. They will see the way that you read the Bible. If you read the Bible at supper time or in the morning like you are bored, how do you expect your children to hear it? If you read the Bible out of a sense of duty, how do you think your children will hear it? If you read the Bible with a reverence and an eager joy, how do you think they will hear it? We all have moments of weakness. We all have moments when we have failed at this. Some mornings and nights are just hard, and we're tired, and we're trying to get through the rest of the day. But your children also will understand that. And they will know what is genuinely true of you and what is the norm of your heart. We had there was an elderly gentleman in a church in Michigan, and he had a reading the Bible voice, if you will. He read it differently than the way he talked, but it wasn't irreverent. It was very reverential. He read it as if these were the words that were honey on your mouth. They were the words of everlasting life. That is the way he read the Bible, and everybody could sense it, and everybody could hear it in his voice. And that is the way we are to read the Bible, and our children should hear it that way. It's one thing to say we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God and it's infallible. But can our children from the youngest of ages sense that from the way that we read it? I know that we all have regrets as we talk about all this. Regrets about how we handled certain situations with our children. I think as you think about the life of Israel, a lot of people in that day and age would have gone to their deathbeds with a lot of regrets too, because we only read about them keeping the year of Jubilee, for example, one time. There was a lot of missed opportunities to teach gospel promises in the life of the Israelites throughout their years in the Promised Land. I know that we all have regrets. I only have an 8-year-old, and I already have regrets. I wish that we had done things differently. I wish that I had talked with my children more about God, not less. And I'm sure all the parents here are thinking the same thing as well. We mustn't beat ourselves up too much. Let us remember that ultimately God is the one who will work in the hearts and lives of our children. And so we must entrust our children to Him entirely. But I'll tell you a story, not because I tell lots of them, but I think this is helpful. I remember talking with an old widow in the church that I grew up in, and she was distraught that most of her children had walked away from the faith. And she was filled with regret that her husband was not more of a spiritual leader in the home, and that she as a wife and mother had not done more to encourage that and to foster a better spiritual atmosphere for their children and family to thrive. We had a long conversation, but one of the things that we talked about was the fact that she was seeing her failure now only because she was more sanctified at this point in her life than when she was when her children were small. And we need to recognize that as well. That sanctification is God's work in us. And He sanctifies us just as much as we need to be at that particular point in our lives. It doesn't mean that we can be lazy. We are to walk in step with the Spirit, of course. But I hope for those who have children out of the house and have some regret, that truth gives you comfort. And that you can still be a real influence in your children's lives. And that if you're open and honest with them about your struggles in life, with their failures, and what you wish you had done differently to help them in their spiritual journey, I think that would be something that most children would probably well receive. Not all, and you have to have wisdom in that, but I think many would. But most of all, remember Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, where Paul, talking about his sin and all the things that he had done wrong in persecuting the church, says these words: "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet of taking hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Don't hold on to the sins that Christ has already forgiven. Don't hold on to the sins that Christ has already forgiven. Christ has forgiven them. So press on. Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This passage, back to Exodus 12, is calling us to remember the sacrificial death of our Savior. But not just to remember it for ourselves, but to remember it and communicate that old story to the next generation. We, brothers and sisters, need to remember the gospel daily. Let us see Christ as what He really is, our priceless treasure. And let us endeavor to teach our children the most important thing in all the world: the gospel of Christ. And may we go forward seeking to do just that, not in our own strength, but only in the Lord's. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you so much for your grace that is given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember it and to take it to heart and to believe it. And Lord, as we do so, we pray that you would work through us to teach the next generation, whether they be our own children or children in this congregation or other family members or friends. Lord, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious thing to us. It is the news of eternal life. And we pray that in all who hear us and all who see us, that they would know that that is true for us, that we treasure the gospel of Christ and Him above all else. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us of all of our sins in which we have failed to teach those around us the good news, either by word or by deed, and that you would restore within us a right spirit that seeks to do your most holy will, and that we would go forth from this place remembering the good news of Jesus and seeking to share it with all around. Not in our own strength do we ask this, but only in yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.